Praise the Lord. How are we doing this morning? Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your purpose in us. I thank you, Lord, that you've called us, Lord, to life and life more abundantly. And I thank you, Lord, that the kingdom of God has been released to us, Lord, to steward according to your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth and it would accomplish what it is set forth to do in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you, Father, for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for your presence that's already here. I thank you, Lord, for the blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for each person in the room right now, Lord, that we would just open our hearts and our minds. Lord, everything this week that has gotten in the way of us hearing your voice, I pray right now, Lord, that your power of Holy Spirit would bring clarity to our hearts and our minds right now so that we can receive the implanted word of God to change the world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and tell you a story about a man who was changed by Jesus. I want to talk to you about being unshackled, surrendered, and set free. Amen. This is the life of the disciple, is that we're unshackled, we're surrendered, and we're set free. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5. I'm just going to read to you a little bit through this story. It's just a story, the life that Jesus lived out in ministry. Brought him into an encounter with a man that was incredibly bound and in need of meeting the King of Kings. And we spoke already this morning about the power of the blood of Jesus. And the power that changes the world comes through him. He is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords, and he is ruling and reigning on the earth. He is glorified still this day. His glory shines throughout all the earth. He's still in control. He's not lost. He's not confused. He's not beside himself at the things that we see in the world. Amen? The gospel brings good news. And I'm going to start reading to you here in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. It says, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." This man was in a very dark place. And if you look around the world right now, we see a lot of stuff going on that looks just like this man right here. And you say, "Aaron, that sounds a little extreme." But it is very much not the case. We encounter teenagers. Every week, there's a teenager that's marking themselves and cutting themselves with razor blades because they are emotionally and demonically attacked, and it is a real thing. We live in a society that tries to mark our children and our young people. They try to mark them with words. They try to shackle them with chains. And it says that the chains that they put on them, maybe those are, today those are words to try to fix a spiritual problem with a natural cure. We have problems with children that have identity crisis and they don't know who they are. And so now they can go to the doctor, and in certain places they even have the rights to talk to the doctor themselves, and the doctor will say, "Well, we can just change that for you." and will alter you naturally, and it won't fix the supernatural problem of emptiness and spiritual brokenness that they have. We read about this story. This man is broken and he's in need, and it says that he's in torment. It says that he was in the mountains and in the tombs. We remember the story of when they went to see Jesus at his resurrection, and he says, "Why do you search for me among the dead? Because I'm the God of the living and the dead." In this world, we have people, and there's people, I believe, in here that don't know Jesus, and we've made our life around the tombs. We've made our life lonely, and we've sought out natural fixes. Maybe those are substances, maybe those are addictions, maybe those are anger and greed and envy and the passions of the inner heart that needs to be changed by the power of God. It's a supernatural cure for a supernatural problem, and his name is Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And by his blood is the passageway to be set free and have access. Amen. It says, "And night and day he was crying out in the mountains and in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus from afar," it says he saw Jesus from afar, "and he went and he worshiped him." He had these marks on him. And we need to ask ourselves, are we marked by the world, or are we marked by God? Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "For now let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." There's two different kinds of marks. This man had been marked by the world. He's been marked by his torment. He's been marked by his pain. He's been marked by the family problems and the addiction and all the inner strife against him that's working against the promises of God in his life. He says things like, "Well, I'll just do this. This will make it feel better for a little while. I'll put these marks on me. This will relieve some of the pain that's in my heart." And guess what? It didn't fix it. And he broke from the chains. Maybe those chains they put around him and they said, "Just calm down. We'll just tie you down for a little while. Just follow the rules," right? And it didn't work because it was natural fixes on spiritual problems. And so he found himself empty. And Paul says in Galatians 6, where he says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The reality is that we will live a life marked by the world or marked by God. And our life lived out defines what marks us. I've never been to a funeral where we thought of how much money the person had, or how many possessions they had, or what kind of nice things they had. The only thing that's talked about in funerals is what was their life made of. And by that time, it's clearly defined. Paul the Apostle, he says, "I bear on my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." We're either being marked for the world or marked for Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, who are we being marked by? Worldly culture, worldly ambition, worldly cures, all comes to nothing against the spiritual forces of darkness. In Luke shares the same story. It's interesting that this story that we're talking about is mentioned three times in the Gospels. It's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. How many of us know when Jesus says something, it's important? But when he says it three times, there's something deeper there that we need to encounter. And in Luke, it says, in Luke 8:29, it says, "For he had commanded the clean spirit. This is when he encounters Jesus. He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him and kept him under guard, bound with chains and shackles. He was bound up, and he was driven by the demon into the wilderness. I don't agree with everything going on in our government. I don't agree with everything going on in education. I don't agree with everything going on in society. But it is not going to be fixed by just natural means. What we need in America and in the world is a supernatural cure for a supernatural wickedness. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Oftentimes we see the effect of spiritual darkness played out through addictions and problems and hurt and depression and all of these things, and they're not the addiction. They're not the substance. They're not the thing that we're trying to fight so hard to overcome. They're not the thing that, well, if I just don't go there, if I just chain myself down and I just don't go there, I'll be better off. Because it's emptiness. And anytime we're spiritually empty as a people, we'll search out to be spiritually filled, whether good or bad. To understand the fullness of what Christ has given us through the Holy Spirit and to be filled up with the Spirit is to understand how empty we were before Jesus. For many of us, we don't have an understanding, I think, of our spiritual poverty before we come and encounter with Jesus. I'm going to be real transparent with you. We can pray prayers at this altar and we can get dunked in water and we can do that. But if we don't have a supernatural encounter with the supernatural Jesus that changes our heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, we'll still live out and be as broken and as hurting as we were before we ever just checked the box. So we need an encounter that we leave changed. So we see a man with chains, and then he's broken through these chains. He's broken through these systems that don't work. And we set up in the world, we set up all these systems, and they still don't work. And we wonder why the world's still broken. Because we haven't had an encounter in society with a Jesus that changes society. But guess what? If we're in Christ Jesus, that's become our assignment. Amen. To change society, to change the culture, to turn the tide, to be the message and the supernatural delivery of the gospel where you are in your place in life. And so, he comes, it says, when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and he worshiped him. This man who had been cutting himself, he was completely in torment. He was completely broken over his place in life. Everything around him was falling apart. He had no friends, and the only friends he had were in tombs. And he comes and he encounters a Jesus, and it says that he falls down on his knees. It's not in Mark, but in Luke 8:28, it says, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I beg you not to torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him and kept him bound. We can go through programs, and we can go through counseling, and we can go through all these different things. We can go through surgeries. We can go through a lot of different things, and they can help. But we have to get to a place in our life where we encounter Jesus. And this is where surrender happens. Surrender happens right here. To come to Jesus and to be saved and to be sozoed, to be rescued by the power of God, comes to a place where we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. This is where true life in God starts. It comes from a powerless surrender to an all-powerful Jesus. And our life is transformed here. It's not transformed in programs. It's not transformed in even just messages. It's transformed in a life that's built up in the faith, lived out for the kingdom of God. Amen. And if we don't encounter him here, we can encounter him out there. The problem with why we as a church and society seems to be, in a lot of ways, less productive in changing the world is because we so often neglect the encounter right there. But when this man came to meet Jesus, he met the one that in Revelations 1:18 says, "I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." He met the one that had the keys of hell and the grave. He met the one that would change forever his life and his focus and his course for this future life. And he was surrendered in that moment to the King of Kings. Let's look here in Mark chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And the man answered, saying," watch this, "'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" I guess this could be debated, but I don't know that Jesus was asking for the name of the Spirit. When Jesus asks questions in the Bible, he doesn't ask questions because he doesn't know the answer. He asks questions so that we answer and it reveals our heart. And this man asked, this man was asked by Jesus, "What is your name?" And he said, "We are Legion, for we are many." And so this man's image of himself was defined by every problem, every heartache, every pain, every situation in life had defined him, and it had become his name. And it wasn't his name. It was never created to be his name. But he had defined himself by his problems. And you say, well, why is that so important? Because we do it all the time. We do it all the time. We speak fear over ourselves, and we speak depression, and I struggle with depression, and I struggle with anxiety, and we have all of these things that have so become an identity in our life. They've become another person. And it was never meant to be the person that God created in you. They become a whole other name that you were never meant to be named by. In Philippians chapter 2, It says, therefore God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That every knee will bow, of in heaven and of the earth. It's not if we bow before Jesus, it's when we bow before Jesus. I hear this phrase a lot, and I know what people mean, and I've even said it myself. When we say, on such and such date, I made him Lord of my life. And believe me, I know what that means. But we got to catch this. We don't make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. He is reigning King. He is who he says he is from the beginning to the end. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When this man that had been in torment met Jesus, it was his natural response to his knees, because he encountered the King that would change the world. That was the only response that he had. He had no power in himself. We have to encounter a place of surrender. And once we've encountered a place of surrender to Jesus, we can walk in freedom and be set free. Amen? Are we set free this morning? Are we marked by the world or are we marked by Jesus? He says, come out of him in Mark 5. And then in verse 10, he says, also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was a great herd of swine feeding there near the mountains. And the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Guess what happens? And at once Jesus gave them permission. Who gave the powers in that men permission? Jesus did. It wasn't doctors, which can be good. It wasn't governmental leaders, which can be good. It wasn't teachers in schools, which can be good. All of those things can help. But permission came through Jesus. And the Bible says is that we are ambassadors to the kingdom of God through Christ. And that we get to release on the earth the permission of the kingdom into souls that we encounter every single day. Who's all been to Walmart this week? Or some other store? Guaranteed, we encountered people broken, chained, and marked by the world. Guaranteed. What happens to these pigs reveals Satan's desire for humanity. Watch what happens to the pigs. And at once Jesus gave them permission, and then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. And there was about 2,000 that violently ran down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. That's what the enemy pursues over our life. Why does Satan hate us so much? Because we were made in the image of God. Amen. And the Bible says that we were given a new name. And that our names, when we come to Jesus, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so the reason why Satan hates us so much is because we look like Jesus on the earth. Amen. And his goal is that right there. His goal is to drown us. But watch what happens to this man. All of the darkness that was in his life, he's immediately delivered by the King of Kings. It says, immediately after that happened, then they came to Jesus. This is verse 15. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. This man was so identified by his problems and by the wickedness around his life. Maybe his testimony in society is that he's never going to be nothing. He's insane. He's never going to accomplish anything. He's out there and he's without hope. And I would dare to say we've got family members that are running from the Lord, or that don't and have never encountered Jesus, and we wonder, are they ever gonna live to their God-given potential? And there's hope through Jesus. For this man, there was hope, but it came with an encounter of an all-knowing, all-revealing, all-powerful God. And it says that he was clothed and in his right mind. He was in the mind that God had put in him. The renewing of our minds. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We have to encounter a Jesus. It's not enough to encounter Jesus on Sunday morning in this context. Is it good? Yes. But we need an encounter with Jesus day after day that renews our mind to the truth of who He is. It's what gives us our purpose in life. And as soon as his mind was right, he became to be usable and purposed by God for his kingdom. Watch what it says. He was in his right mind and they were afraid. And those who saw it, them, how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. When our mind gets changed by Jesus, we start to break the mold of the world, and the world genuinely doesn't like it. When you start to carry the message of Jesus into your schoolhouse, and into your workplace, and into public society, there will be a response by the world that does not like that, because you're messing up the system of the world, and you're messing up the destruction that Satan really desires to accomplish in a generation. There's people that don't like the gospel. You start messing with people's money. Several thousand swine just rolled off a cliff because of Jesus. Oh, don't want him here. He's getting in my pocket. It's amazing how we can live as a society of Christians until we're asked to steward the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's with that thing right there. You know, some people don't like to hear about tithing, which is a tenth. But in the New Testament, the early church required a lot more than a tenth. It says they gave of everyone all that they had. They had everything in common. We get messed up about tithing. This man was in his right mind once he encountered Jesus. He knew who he was. We don't know his name, but we know what his name was no longer. We know what his name was before Jesus, and we know that that's not truly his name. Let me help you out. Your name is not addiction. Your name is not fear. Your name is not timidity. Your name is not failure. Your name is not hurt. Your name is not grief. Your name is not bound. Your name is not the thing that the enemy has put over your life or that society has said you're always going to be. It is Jesus who defines your name. And when we encounter Jesus, we encounter him and he brings to us a right mind. It says this man, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him, Jesus, that he might be with him. That's in verse 18. This man is fully changed. He spent his whole life pursuing self, being bound by self. It ran him to the tombs. The wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so he's just bound up by that. He encounters Jesus and he goes from living a life marked by the world and now marked by God. And his heart cries out to Jesus and he says, he begged Jesus that he might be with him. In verse 19 of Mark 5, it says, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, watch what Jesus says to him. Go home to your... Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. The Christian life is not lived by attendance in this seat. It's not lived by a name on the wall. It's not lived by a certificate of any certain thing. It's lived by a transformed life by the power of God. Amen. And he says, go home. He says, you can do much more for me if you go home. There's people dying and going to hell. Every day we encounter people dying and going to hell. And they're in need of seeing a transformed life. Young people, I give you verses every week. We want to memorize them and we want to do things like that, but we want to get them inside of us until they begin to transform us. He says, go home and tell those people that used to put the shackles on you. Tell those people that used to give you the worldly advice. Son, you're always going to do this, so just settle with this. You're always going to need this. You're always going to have that little problem. So just get used to it. He says, go home and show them that you've changed. Go home and show them you've been transformed. If we come to Jesus and our life has not been changed after coming to Jesus, we must question whether we've been changed by Jesus. If we get saved in a moment and our life is not changing into the image of Jesus, we must question, am I really saved? Do I really know God? There's people that tell you, well, don't ever question your salvation. The Bible says different. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which is not fear and anxiety, but it's a reverence before an all-holy, all-knowing God that we'll give an account for on the day of judgment. And work that thing out until God's been worked in you. Amen. Work that thing out until the life of Jesus is transforming and molding, and your very words and your very deeds and your very thoughts are changing into the image of Jesus. Another application to that verse, man said, I'll just come with you then. You changed my life. I'll just get on the boat with you. And Jesus said, no, stay and change this world around you. How many of us, we look, turn on the news, whatever, and the world's getting darker and darker, and we've said this, I've said this, I'll be the first one to say it. Man, I hope the Lord come back soon. We've said it, right? Man, I hope Jesus comes back soon. And yes, we do hope he comes back soon. But Jesus told this man, he said, I really, really want to be with you. And Jesus said, I really, really, really want you to be right exactly where you are. The world and the nation will change when the people of God begin to live the life they're called to in and where they're called to be. And it's a life of set free, to be set free and to live free. It says that he was in his right mind. Isaiah 26:3. I have to read this one to you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you, the Lord. We go out these four starting Monday, tomorrow. And again, the world seems absolutely nuts. Some of the things that we're seeing. Some of the things we're seeing in colleges in the past couple weeks. And all these protests and all this stuff. Absolutely absurd. But what if the people of God in those situations left their house saying, you know what? I'm going to keep my mind fixed on the Lord this morning. And the life that I encounter out here, I'm going to be the anchor in Christ that he's purposed me to be. I'm going to be the change that changes the tide and the conversation that I'm in at work. And my life's going to look different, and there's some people that aren't going to like it, and it's going to hurt other people. And they're going to be bruised by not me, but by the Christ in me. Because if they don't receive Jesus, why do we get so offended when they don't receive us? Persecution's coming to the church, and we've got to learn real, real, real quick that it's persecution against Jesus in us. We get way too offended by hurt that comes our way when it's not even us they're mad at. They're mad at truth. They're mad at the King of truth and the King of love, all folded into one. He says, go home to those people. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had had compassion on you. Jesus in the New Testament is mostly defined, if you look it up, Jesus is mostly, his largest attribute about Jesus in the New Testament is compassion. It's who he is. Would y'all just come up and play? And we'll get ready to close. Everybody just stand with me if you would. In Romans chapter 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What if our confession, that if we believe in our heart, in our soul, we believe that he has raised us up together with him, just as he was raised from the dead by the blood of the cross, put into a tomb for 3 days, so that we would no longer live around tombs, but that we would be raised up in the power of God from the tomb with Jesus. What if our confession wasn't just at this altar one time? What if that was the first one? What if our confession to Jesus here at the altar is the beginning of a new life forever and ever? Is the beginning of confession every day after? I have a hard time believing that this man met Jesus and confessed right there and asked Jesus right there and was changed. I have a hard time believing that he didn't fulfill all that God put in him to fulfill. The greatest gift we'll ever encounter from God is the gift of life. By his compassion and by his mercy and by his grace, from the blood of the cross that washed us and made us white as snow. We don't know how long we're going to be here on the earth. We could be here another 70 years, or we could leave these doors and be gone tomorrow. And I'm asking you, if you've never had an encounter with Jesus, if you've never had a real changing, altering lifestyle change with Jesus that says, I'll never be the same. And whether I'm here or there, I want to live with him and I want to be with him. If you've never been in that place, this place is for you right now. If you can honestly say, I've never encountered Jesus. I've prayed prayers and I didn't mean it. I've been in water and I didn't know what it meant. This altar is for you. Eternity is too long and life is too short to not know Jesus. Eternity is too long and life is too short to be defined and marked by the world.
When I see the sunrise in the morning, when I feel the wind blow across